We begin this evening by looking at one of the most fascinating and thought-provoking passages in the entire Bible. It's in the book of Philippians, if you'll turn there with me, to chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse number 5. The point that Paul is making here concerns us. It's based upon the example of Jesus Christ. And usually, as we should, we emphasize what he's doing his best to emphasize, the fact that we should have the mind that Christ had and be servants like he was a servant, submissive to the Father as he was submissive, and self-sacrificing as he was for us. If those Philippians in the church had had the same mindset as that, perhaps Euodias and Syntyche wouldn't have been fighting as they were. If Corinth had had more of an idea like this, they would have been divisive and divided as we know they were. And so the point of this is to teach us to be like this ourselves. But in the midst of this teaching and this example, we see a wonderful insight into the glory of God as seen in Jesus Christ himself. And for a few moments tonight, I'd like to look at this from that perspective, the perspective of our Lord. We begin reading here at chapter 2 of Philippians in verse number 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now we start off with our Lord in this passage in heaven, where he's always been. If your story of Jesus starts with the manger, you're not starting early enough. The man we know as Jesus in the flesh, that's where that story begins. But God's Son goes far beyond and back of that, far beyond and back of all the Old Testament prophecies, far beyond and in back of time itself into the murky, unknown territory of eternity and the spiritual realm. Just as God the Father and God the Spirit have no beginning but are self-sufficient and self-originating, so Christ, as the Son of God, always has been. When you ask, where did God come from? There is no good answer to that, because he came from nowhere, because he's always been. And the same is true of the Son. We know that because John begins his gospel narrative by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, later on in verse 14 of that first chapter of John, he'll say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so everything you can say about the nature and the power of God the Father, you can also say about Jesus Christ, his Son, in the same way. So much so, if you'll turn here, you're close to it anyway, to Colossians chapter 1, the very next book in your New Testament. Notice what Paul says about Christ, beginning at verse number 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. So as we're saying, as Christ, then the Son of God, he hadn't yet been anointed as Christ, as Jesus, but as the second personage in the Godhead, is in heaven residing with the Father and the Spirit, he gives that up. And I don't say all of that up, because in the flesh he was fully God and fully man. He doesn't lose his deity in becoming human. But he does give up so much in coming from there to here. And that's, of course, Paul's point. As he had that selflessness in himself, we should have that selflessness in ourself in following his example. But when we consider Christ, he had, before he came here, all authority and power and august reverence that God himself demands, deserves, and has by default, by being God. And yet, as you know, something changed. When he became one of us, that went by the wayside. Now, centuries before, Isaiah had said in his 53rd chapter, referring to the Christ that would one day come and fulfill prophecy, he said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, here's the Son of God. We've just read who he is, how long? Forever he's been, all that he's done. Stronger words couldn't be thought of than these: by him all things consist. You think about the largest macro view of the universe, however large it is. If it's a thing, it consists because of the power of Christ. And you think of the smallest part of an atom or a particle or electron or a quark or whatever. Christ is in back of that and supporting that and holding that together. And yet, he comes down, lives among us, and is he respected? Well, not by most. Is he reverenced? Not hardly by any. Instead, just as Isaiah said he would be, he was despised and rejected of men. In his life, through his teachings, in the midst of his miracles, and even at the very foot, as it were, of the cross, where he is spat upon, his name is blasphemed, he is derisively and sarcastically given a crown of thorns, he is mocked and belittled. But that's not where the story ends. It gets worse from there. Because you jettison yourself from that point of history when Jesus is nailed to the cross, and you find yourself all the way in 20 and 26 now, and you notice that Jesus is not really revered like he should be. You can turn your television on to kid-friendly shows, and you'll hear his name used a lot, but not in reverence, but as an exclamation, as a vulgarism. You can hear his name in movies that are just PG. But again, the name is not used in worship or reverence, any kind of deference or respect. It's used as a derisive exclamation. No, he's not respected today by most. He's worshiped by few. He's followed by even fewer. But all that will change. But before we talk about that, let's sing a song together. If you'll turn with me to 147. 147. Because when you consider just who Christ is, what Christ has done, the position Christ occupies of his own right, of his origin, his being, his attributes, who could we be but those standing amazed in his presence? 147. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Some days before we have these lessons, I give Derek the title, and usually it's the title and a song or two that I have in my mind that might go with the title. If I could do this and over, and I guess I can because it hasn't gone out yet, it would be titled something different than just Every Knee Should Bow. It would be concerning the change from then till now, from before to after. It had to do with the turn of the page and the complete change in situation from that time when Jesus had so much, lost so much, and gained all of it back and more. That final page will turn. That final reckoning will be had. And the fact is, the story is not over yet. One day the time will come when all the trashing of God and his Son is over. When the last voice that uses God's name as a vulgarity will have been sounded for the last time. When no one on earth will ever anymore say anything against God's Son. The time will come, and we just read about it in Philippians 2. The time will come when every knee will bow. When every tongue will confess. Now, right now, we have the wonderful choice in ourselves with our opportunities to decide of our own free will to do so. And we might lament the fact that so many of the world hasn't, doesn't, and won't. But still, we have that blessing. We can say right now, where I am, as I'm living, I can, in the way I live my life, comport my business, in the way I do those things that I do in my lifetime, I can day by day bow my knee to Jesus Christ, which means to see him for who he is, to reverence and worship him for who he is, to follow his example and enjoy his sacrifice as he intended, to truly see him as the head of the church, his body, and be a member of that body, a submissive, obedient member. Yes, we can bow our knee every day by being better people, more Christ-like people, by making a difference in the sphere of influence we have, of living for him every breath we take and every day we have, this year and every year, this day and every day. And so we can bow the knee, confessing by our lips and lives that, yes, Jesus is the Christ. His way is the best. His path is the one we all should follow. But if no one else does, we can say, I will. I'll follow that path. But mark it down, whether you decide that tonight or ever, whether anybody decides that tonight or ever, the time will come when everybody will make that same confession. Everybody. Most all of you have been baptized. And you remember a part of the salvation process. It's more than just check marks off a page. These are steps that are meaningful and purposeful. You believe, of course you do, that Jesus is God's Son. You intentionally change your mind about sin and repent of it. Turn away from it. Turn toward Jesus. You're baptized to have sins washed away. Those are meaningful steps. But one of them I stepped over. You confessed, didn't you? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul writes to Timothy and calls that the good confession. And ever since we've come to call it the good confession, that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Well, now, as I've said, we can make that confession at baptism and throughout our lives by the way we live. But regardless, one day everybody will make that confession. Every knee will bow. You get to the end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And you find the same thing in chapter 1, is verse 8. And in the last chapter, chapter 22 and verse 13, almost verbatim the same words. And these are the words not of God the Father. Context in both places show it's the Son speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, that which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The world may turn against that idea. And today it seems like so many have. The world may laugh at that, make jokes about that, scoff and scorn at the thought of there being a God, Jesus being his Son, but the time will come. Will it be soon or not so soon? We don't know. But the time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Turn to 145 as we close this evening. 145, all hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Let angels prostrate. That's not even the right song. To those of you watching online, I'm especially apologetic. But for those of you here, you expect it of me. 162. Here we are. Now let's pretend like that last didn't happen. If this were professional, we'd edit that out. 162.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all.
And I suppose if there were a point to all of this, it would be simply this next. How grateful we are we have time and opportunity in a life to make the choice to submit to Jesus, knowing that he could have cut short his plans, shortly cut off our decision-making, and he could have held us guilty, charged us, convicted us, and sentenced us with no payment for our sin. We'd still confess, but it'd be too late. But he gave us the wonderful opportunity to submit to him, accept what his son has done for us, and to set a stage for our ability to live all of eternity with him in heaven, as though we had never sinned. What a wonderful gift that is. But just know this, whether we confess or not, we will. Whether anybody confesses or not, they will. The time will come when every knee will bow. If you're here tonight and you haven't yet bowed the knee, you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, or you've walked away and need to come back, change that. If you need to come, come as together we stand and sing.